Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans. I'm going to ask you to put your fingers in two places in the Bible today. So the children, if you want to do that too, so you can flip fast later on. Two places in the Bible, Romans chapter 1 and Psalm 145. We'll be getting to Psalm 145 in the second part of the message today. Also, if you'd like to have your red bulletin open to the inner fold, there's some verses there as well. We're doing a series on the home right now, and the title of this morning's message is God or Idols. And I hope you see the whole worship has been leading to this point today. Our heart, our devotion, our love is only and should be only for Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at the subject of You or idols, that we would root out the idols of our heart today. We would help our children to see how our heart bends toward idolatry, and we would help them to worship You, Lord, for You are deserving of all our worship. Bless us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be interested to know, you may not be interested to know, that the bulletin is produced by a piece of software called Microsoft Publisher. You'll notice, if you look at your sheet there, the heading and the subheadings and the scripture are all in different styles that they call fonts, as far as computers are concerned, different sizes and different fonts. If I didn't choose those different sizes and fonts and styles, everything would be exactly the same and it'd be very hard to find your place on the sheet. Now, because I use Microsoft Publisher, the choices that the program would normally make would be for the font of Times New Roman, for the size of 10, for not bold, not italics, not underlined, and aligned to the left. And so on. Everything would be that unless I choose otherwise. This is true for just about every computer program and every option that you might get on that computer program. The computer will choose what's called a default unless you deliberately choose otherwise. Now, this concept of default options is very helpful when we start to come to consider spiritual things. Let me make two stunning statements. Number one, man is made to worship. He is made for the very purpose of worship. Our heart will always be worshiping. And secondly, idolatry is the default option of the heart ever since the fall. Idolatry is the default option unless we deliberately choose otherwise. We are worshippers and we default to idolatry. Are those statements really true? Well, we need to know because it's going to make a difference to the way we live and the way that we bring up our children. Last time we saw that children are impacted from all directions. There's all kinds of pressures on their lives and different circumstances come into their lives, and many of those circumstances are crucial shaping influences in their lives. We also saw that their response to the circumstances is even more important than the circumstances themselves. And we looked at the example of Joseph, and though he had terrible circumstances, and they got worse and they got worse and they got worse, still he responded in trust and in faith of God, and that gave him a peace and a rest as he went through those trials. Further, we saw as parents that we can help our children to bring God into the picture of life like Joseph brought God into the picture of life, and that makes all the difference to our responses and to theirs. So we can conclude, seeing God at work in our lives every day is critical to the way that life impacts us and the way that life impacts our children. Now today we emphasize that our children are always worshiping. Always worshiping. Either God or idols. Bringing God into the picture really depends on if we're a worshiper of God or not. We've got to be deliberately choosing Him and bringing Him into those circumstances of life. We must help our children turn from idols and turn to the living God. To help our children bring God into the picture of our daily lives and circumstances, I would suggest that there are two steps. The first step is to recognize children are made to worship. Children are made to worship. Already this morning I've stated that man is made to worship, and as yet I haven't given you the biblical basis for that statement. But if you see that Scripture is teaching that man is made to worship, certainly we can see that God has made our children also to worship. Well, is man made to worship? Let's start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us," circle the word us, "make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Male, man, male and female is made in the image of God. Man is not God, but he has similarities to God. In what way? Well, what is God like? One clue in chapter 1 and verse 26 is that phrase, "Let us make man in our image." Who is the us? And that is revealed many times in the Scripture. One clear verse is Matthew 28 and verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," how? "In the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. So God is there in that verse and those verses described as a triunity, and man in reflection of God is also a triunity, body, soul and spirit. For 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so one way in which we as men reflect God is that we are spiritual creatures. There is no animal on the face of the earth that is a spiritual creature like man is. And it's something of this concept that that Solomon was hinting at when he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, "He has put eternity in their hearts," speaking of men. God has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So Solomon is saying man has a sense of the spiritual. We're not surprised. He's a spiritual being. He has a sense of the spiritual. He has an eternal perspective, although because he is not God, he cannot see the end from the beginning. There is a sense of something beyond the physical reality. Man is made a spiritual being. Now, some men call themselves atheists and deny any spiritual reality. They have to deny the spiritual reality against the sense of eternity that God has put in their hearts. They have to suppress that truth that God has put in their hearts and their lives, that there is a spiritual reality. Paul explains in Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who," what? "Suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them." Not just to them, but in them. God has put eternity in their hearts, for God has shown it to them. There is a spiritual reality, and man has to work hard to suppress that. That is there. God has given, firstly, eternity in our hearts as a witness for himself. Secondly, he's given the conscience. Now, we're not going to look at that today, but Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, if you want to look at that verse, God has given our conscience so that we may know him. And thirdly, God has given evidence in his world, in the creation that he made, evidence of who he is and of his attributes. Romans 1 and verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So, they are without excuse. Consider carefully Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, which speaks of God saying, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." All things are of God in that they were made by him. All things are through God in that God is the sustainer and sovereign. They are maintained by him. And all things are to God in that he is the reason. He is the reason for which he made all things, for which all things are formed. He is the reason that he made us, that we might give the verse, Romans 11 and verse 36 says, that we might give glory to him. We are made to worship him. And thus God desires that all men be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells us to pray because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Because all things are to him. Every nation on earth is going to worship him one day. Psalm 86 and verse 9 says, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. All nations will. These will worship God in love and awe of their own free will. But even those who reject God today will in another sense, they will also worship him, because Paul explains in Philippians 2 and verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. I think that includes everyone, right? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those thrown in the lake of fire will admit the worth of Christ, to the glory of God the Father, that he is Lord, and in that sense worship him. We are made to worship. We can do it now gladly or in eternity with much remorse. And probably the seal of these verses is Colossians 1 and verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and what? For him. They were created for him. We are made to worship. Or to put that another way, we have a heart that worships. We have a heart that worships. It's made to worship. And that heart of ours looks for something to worship. It might be a football star, it might be an entertainer, but our heart looks for something to worship. Ever since the fall, the default setting of the human heart is to worship, give value, and be in awe of some idol. Our children's heart are bent toward evil from birth. Psalm 51 and verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And Solomon says in Psalm 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That is the foolishness that says there is no God, or the foolishness that depends on some idol, something in God's world to get satisfaction and relief in life, to look for happiness. That is the choice. The living God or some idol. Therefore, David makes a deliberate choice away from the bent of his heart. We've already read this verse today, Psalm 138, verse 1. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. David says, I will praise you. My choice is for you to praise you. There must be this choice. And David chooses the living God over and above, to exclusion of, in the front of anything that could be an idol or could be a god in his life. Our children are made to worship, but the default option is idols of some kind. What idols? Romans chapter 1 and verse 22 continues, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Idols in some way come from the creation. They might be idols in our own hearts, or they might be idols in some place in God's creation, in his created order. If we or our children allow the worship of idols in our hearts, beware. For verse 24 of Romans 1 says, therefore God also gave them up. Don't you think God is giving up our society today? Sadly so. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who, listen, exchanged circle that word exchange, exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Some have called this the great exchange. To end up worshipping some aspect of creation rather than the Creator is the great exchange, to create the best for something very trivial in the end. To do so, you must believe the lie. You must turn from the truth. You must ignore the truth. You must suppress the truth to believe the lie that some idol can meet our needs and give us joy and peace in this life. What are examples of the idols we or our children may be into? Well, it's not likely to be statues as it is in former years, although as I door knock, every second or third house in Hazelbrook has a little Buddha outside, but it's not likely to be statues, as in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. At Athens, he, that is Paul, saw the city was given over to idols. There are just statues everywhere. An idol is something that consumes the devotion of the heart. Something, anything, that consumes the devotion of the heart, a devotion that should be given to God only. Like what? Well, like material things. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God." The covetous man is an idolater. So then, any material thing can become an idol. A PlayStation game, a DVD, a TV set, some toy. But there are other idols. John says right at the end of the book of 1 John, the very last verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." That is his summary of the whole book of 1 John. And yet up till this point, he hasn't mentioned any idols. There are no statues mentioned throughout the book. There are only issues of the human heart, false teachers and false teaching that he mentions. Idols stand in contrast to the true God, which he mentioned in the previous verse, in verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." By the way, that verse teaches when the Holy Spirit comes in, the Father comes in and the Son comes in, they all come in and dwell in us together. But he is the true God, and an idol is something other than him. For example, video games are alluring idols to our children. Some video games are violent, or they're associated with occult and pirates and mythical creatures, and clearly Christian parents would exclude those automatically from their children. But even if a video game was apparently good, that video game can become an idol. Even if it passes the scrutiny of Philippians 4 and verse 8, which says, "Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Even if it passed that, those tests, it can still be an idol. I'm not saying because a child plays a video game that that is an idol, but I am saying if the child's longing is to play that game, if they get irritable and sullen when the game is denied them, if it occupies their thinking, if they draw pictures of it and write stories about it, if they talk about it all their time with their friends, those kind of clues give you a clue that it has become an idol in their hearts. Our children are worshippers, and the default option is idolatry. Here are some questions that could help you identify an idol in our own heart or an idol in our child's heart. These are very helpful questions. So ask ourselves first, and then we ask these questions of our children. What do they desire? What do they seek? What do they pursue? Where do they look for happiness? Where do they look for comfort? Where do they look for fun? What do they see as their rights? What do they really get upset about? What do they spend most of their time doing? What is the common content of their conversation? What would they say that they love and they hate? Remember one little boy who could only talk about himself, what he had done, what he was going to do, how he was the best at everything. Self, just our self, can become a god, an idol to us. Achievement. You know, children who do well might just seek the approval of achievement. That can become an idol to us. Entertainment. Fame. Pressing others. Approval of others. Hobbies. If that takes up all our time and passions, that probably is more a god to us than the Lord Jesus. Sports. Animals. Toys. Appearance. Getting approval by appearance. Can all be idols to us and our children. People can be idolized. Entertainers can be idolized. Sports stars can be idolized. A favorite aunt or uncle can be idolized. The heart finds something to worship. And the default option for us and our children is idolatry. This is serious stuff. Because if we default to idolatry, we're no longer in worship of the living God. The second step to bring God into the picture of our kids' lives is lead your children in worship of God. Lead your children in worship of God. We have seen today that the worship of God must be a deliberate choice over and against our default mode of worshiping idols. Psalm 138, let me read that again. I will praise you with my whole heart before, that is in front of, to the exclusion of the gods, I will sing praises to you. We have seen in previous messages in this series that first the parent must love God, worship God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. And then they're able to help their children love and worship God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Parents, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. First the parents, and then, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Those verses also teach that a love-saturated, a word-saturated parent is going to be constantly talking about the Lord to their children. Of course, there's going to be the formal times around the word when they sit in their house. But there's also going to be the informal times when they're walking, when they get up in the morning, when they're going to bed at night. Because the Lord is worshipped above all else, He is constantly in our conversation. He is our desire. Pleasing Him is our goal. And the whole week works toward that time when we come and we can worship again as brothers and sisters in Christ. He is on our lips in the morning, at night. Is this fanatical? Absolutely. Because what we are fanatical about is what we worship. Realizing the child's tendency to worship idols, you teach and you lead the children toward the living water. Let's consider these verses together. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Why do you spend money, what is not bread, and wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. We lead our children to the living water by showing them the beauties of Christ, that He is full of grace and truth. We lead them to the living waters by showing them the glories of the Father. We pray for our children's salvation, and we make sure that they understand the way of salvation. They understand how they can trust Christ. We make sure that they understand that our children understand there is no love, no peace, no joy, no lasting satisfaction, no delights forevermore in the counterfeits. But love and joy and peace and contentment and pleasure forevermore come from a relationship with the living God through Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And that is what Psalm 145 teaches. Would you flip over there, please? I hope you have your finger there. Psalm 145. It models for us this worship of God that we need to be also teaching and modeling to our children. Psalm 145 and verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Do you think David is excited in his relationship with God? Do you think it's right to let our excitement for the things that really matter show to those around about us? Well, of course. And then David models for us in Psalm 145 and verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. We've got to pass this on to the next generation. We pass on the baton of faith, not just by a gospel outline, but showing them that God is the most important thing in our lives. Are we showing that? I've often said praise is the best form of witness. And what better way to witness to our children than showing them the worship of God? Verse 5 continues, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. And so on throughout the psalm. This psalm is a gem. It is beautiful words and honor and praise to our God. And these kind of words are to be emphasized to our children. This book is full of the wonders of God and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ that our children must know. They must know how to recognize the truth and detect the lie. They must worship God and not idols, the Creator, and not something from the creation. Okay, let's think of some examples how we can bring God into daily life. Our focus is Him. So in everything that happens, let's think of a couple of difficult situations. What about the situation of bullying? A schoolgirl was found dead after being subjected to a tirade of online bullying. London's Daily Mail reports that web users on a controversial website told Hannah Smith of Leicestershire to drink bleach and go get cancer. 14-year-old Hannah Smith's body was found by her parents just a couple of weeks ago. After relentless bullying, Hannah posted a handwritten message. I've put that on your bulletins for you. It said, "You think you want to die, but in reality, you just want to be saved." What does she mean? She did die, and she wasn't saved. What kind of confused thinking is this? What did she mean? Our hearts ache for her. But parents, if your child is being bullied, what are you going to counsel them? How do you help them? Even Christian parents sadly use many of the methods of the world to counsel their children. Some of the advice is good, but we can't only use the counsel of the world. Here is an Australian government website advice on bullying. Walk away. Is that always possible? Try to act indifferent. Okay, whatever you meant to say to the bully, so he knows he's not getting on top of you. Talk to a teacher. Or if you're the parent, talk to the school on behalf of your child. Walk confidently. Don't fight. Help your child improve their social skills. Now, all of these may help, but notice that every one of those suggestions involves manipulating the circumstances in some way. But what if the circumstances are beyond us or our child's control? Can that happen? Of course. And the world has no answer to that. Better advice for our children is to bring God into the picture from the beginning. If God has allowed that bully, He is in control. Even if we have got hurt from him, God is in control. We can trust him. God is working out his purposes. He has a good plan for our lives. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will continue to love us even if men do hard things against us. What does God say we should do with a bully? Well, Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 gives the answer. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Can a child do this? Can a child return good? Sure they can. Does it take the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. It's hard for us to do. It's going to be hard for our children to do. But is it the right way to respond? Absolutely. But what if daddy has cancer? How would you shepherd your child to know the peace of God in that situation? One parent answered a similar question. Well, I teach the children that God is in control of life and death. He is, isn't he? God won't leave us hopeless or helpless. He has a good plan for our family. This parent said, we can trust God to help us even when daddy isn't here. Is that true? Is God going to continue to care for the widow and the orphan? Absolutely. We need to model, this parent said, peace and trust. The child needs to know that he can be at peace, even in the most difficult circumstances in life. We need to teach this to our children. We are teaching our children to have a heart full for God through thick and thin. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And when we focus on God, Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. When our heart is worshipping God, good treasures are going to be brought forth from that heart, aren't they? Spiritual fruit, godly responses, enduring trust, service and selflessness toward others, and prayer, and every other good thing. So let me say, either your child is loving God, responding to the situations of life with peace and joy, and of course that's a growing thing. It's a growing thing for us, it's going to be a growing thing for them. Or they respond with some form of idolatry, such as pride, such as desiring approval of performance, an idol like desire for power, or influence, pleasure, sensuality, that could be their God, or love of possessions. Let me ask, what is the lens through which your children are viewing the world? Is it that lens that sees God in the picture of every situation in life? Since you are the major shaping influence of their lives, what do you need to think in regard to church in terms of your faithfulness and your passion in being in church? What are you teaching your children by your faithfulness and your passion? What do you need to think through in regard to devotions, in regard to your passion and your faithfulness in devotions? What are you teaching them? What are you teaching them about the friends that come into your house and the way that you interact with them? What are you teaching them by the way that you discipline them? Your reactions to the situations of life. Your goals, your desires that are obvious, sometimes more obvious than our teenagers see through us, don't they? They spot a phony at 100 paces, you know. They can see what we're really into. What are the goals and loves of our life? What are some changes you need to make to ensure that your children are godly seed? How can your own relationship with God improve so that your children are drawn to him, not compelled to him? How can you deepen your pleasure, your own pleasure, in knowing the living God? Oh, how we need the Lord ourselves, for all of this is beyond us, isn't it? We need the Lord in our daily lives. Some concluding comments. The young child may not be conscious of what he really believes, but know this, his heart is not neutral. The child is either worshipping, serving, and growing in an understanding of God, or is seeking to make sense of life without a relationship with God and depend on other things to get him through life. They talk about Christians having crutches. Everyone has an idol, a crutch that helps them get through life. We're in a battle for the worship of our children's hearts. They can know fulfillment and contentment and lasting pleasures only as they're saved, know and worship the one true and living God. And if they do that, if they know him and worship him, that makes all the difference to life, as we saw with Joseph last time. They're able to process and see that God has a good plan for them yet. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would change us, that we might have godly seed. Oh Lord, may we be able to pass on the baton of faith in this relay race of life. Oh Lord, we believe your coming is soon. Lord, the time is short. We have to see these things urgently. Oh Lord, that we would get our lives right. Oh Lord, that you would speak to some person today, that you would speak to some parents today. Oh Lord, that we would be full on, sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it for his glory. Amen.